I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, to a very well-known verse in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. When we had our leadership weekend last October, we took a closer look at this verse. And I want to just briefly mention that and then use this verse as a springboard into some other things today. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. As Jesus was leaving, going to heaven, after he had promised to send the Holy Spirit so that we wouldn't be left alone, he gave this command. He said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, before we get too far into that, if you're willing, I never like people to do anything they don't want to do. That never works. Only do this if you choose to. But if you choose to do this, I want to have a little fun with you as a little memory help, okay? So if you're willing to do this, just take your hands and go like this, okay? In December, we talked about this. What is this?
Prayer.
All through the month of January, we talked about this. What is this? The Bible. And now, through the month of February and into March, probably through March, we're going to talk about this, which is what?
Sharing,
or reaching out, you could say. Outreach, or reaching out to others. So, as we pray, and as we read God's Word, it leads us to want to share with others. That's just a little memory help. You could teach your kids that. Because these are the three things that you will never outgrow in your Christian life. These basics, you never, ever, ever will outgrow the need for basics. You know, a good shortstop in baseball, he always has to practice his basics. You take a pianist, they always have to practice their scales. They will never get to the point where they don't practice their scales. You take an artist has to keep remembering the basics of contrast and highlight and colors and how they mesh together. Everything has basics, and you can never, ever outgrow the need for those basics. All right, so in the Christian life, if we want to have a happy, growing, fulfilling Christian life, if we really want that, there are three things that we will never, ever outgrow. One is the need to pray. The other one is the need to know and study God's Word. Right? And the third one is to share with others the blessings that God has given to us. It's one of the principles of God's kingdom. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. It says, "Give and it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." So as we give, God gives back to us in return. Here in Matthew 28:19, he says, "Go and make disciples of all the nations." Now there's an interesting idea. You know, there have been times in the Christian history, the Christian church history, there have been times when people looked at this as sort of like an army. In fact, we even have a few hymns which were never meant to be militant in the strictest sense of those hymns. But, you know, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to..." Right? Do you guys know that hymn? Okay. So, sometimes people get the idea that Christians are sort of almost like conquerors, you know, going off to war. But that was not Christ's kingdom. Christ never, ever said that this kingdom was of this world. It wasn't his idea to try to conquer governments and make governments be Christian. Oh, am I tempted to talk about politics right now? It was never Christ's intent that Christians should try to make governments be Christian. Okay? That's all I'm going to say. I'll hold that till we get back into prophecy, all right? But, you know, do you realize how damaging that is? If people have the idea that Christians are about trying to make everybody be Christian, make, you got to make everybody be. There's a lot of, you know, That happens a lot in Christianity, the idea that we're going to make people be Christians. That was never Christ's way. Jesus never did that. Christians do that, and Christian churches do that. But that was never the way Jesus did things. And today, I don't know, did you guys get the sermon notes when you came in? Did you get those? You have some of you do? Okay. This Christ's method of reaching people. Does Jesus, what do you think? If you think no, when I say this, I want you to say no right out loud. Do you think it's the way of Jesus to make people be Christians? Is that the way of Jesus?
No.
No. He's not about forcing people to do anything. In fact, when they took him, he said, if my kingdom was of this world, he said, my servants would fight. No, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus, his kingdom is the kingdom of the heart, the kingdom of the soul. That's his kingdom. And he says, go into the world and make disciples. Now, there's a good word for you, disciple. Now, if you were at the leadership weekend, you know where I'm going to go right now. So you just have to be quiet. But today, we don't use the word disciple. If you go to an electric, you know, I was just down with my brother. He still has a big electrical shop down in California. That's the way I was raised. I was supposed to be an electrician, but I'm working with a different kind of power these days. Okay? But I was down there with my brother, you know, and they don't talk about disciples. They talk about journeymen and apprentices. And the word disciple is kind of like an apprentice, but it's not the same. Because a disciple was not just a learner. Now, the word disciple literally, technically means learner. But to be a disciple was not to be just a learner. It wasn't just strictly a teacher-student. You know, you can go to a class, looking at John, because he's a teacher. How many other teachers do we have in here today? Can I see your hands? Come on now. We got a few. All right. If you're retired, that's okay. All right. You can be a teacher and not have a personal relationship with a student. Isn't that true? Sure. Happens all the time. But in the way that Jesus was talking about disciple, it meant more than just being a teacher and that person being a learner. It meant that you were to have a relationship with that person. So the word apprentice just doesn't work either, because you can be an apprentice and not get along with your foreman. That happens every day. But with Jesus, the word disciple meant something more. And so, therefore, I would like to encourage you to consider this possibility. What Jesus said here, and it changes the entire view of what Christians are supposed to do in the world. What Jesus said here is go into the world and make friends. Jesus said go into the world and make friends. We're not about making enemies. That's not what we're supposed to do. Jesus doesn't call us to go into the world and make enemies. My way is better than your way. Ha, ha, ha. You know, that's not. Jesus didn't tell us to do that. He said, go into the world and make friends. Be nice to people. Now, there is a concept. If we were to actually go into the world and be nice to people, what a much better place it would be. You know, it was never Jesus' intent that we just kind of be truth dispensers, where we just coldly go into somebody's world and plunk truth down on their desk and say, accept it. If you don't, you're going to hell, you know. How good is that? You know, how good is that? Jesus said, go into the world and make friends with people. Be nice to people. Care about people. Love people. Isn't that what Jesus taught us to do? Well, and isn't it funny that when we take a verse like this, go into the world and make disciples. Now I'm looking at Marvin, because Marvin has a gift. He, and all of you are going to go, whoa. Marvin has the gift of going door to door and selling literature. He used to do that as a call porter, and he enjoyed it. Now so you can go, whoa. Yeah. Because a lot of you go, oh, that's not me, right? But you know, his work that he did, very important work. And how many of you can say that someone in your family or yourself was impacted by a book that was sold to you or to your family by a call porter like Marvin? Can I see your hands? Ooh, yeah, there's several. Okay. So it's a good work. And there's nothing wrong with it. Jesus, though, his main method that he asks us to follow is to go make friends with people. To be friends with people. That's what he wants us to do. Now, I've got a quote here from the book Ministry of Healing. Here's what it says. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them follow me. Now, isn't that interesting? Eventually, Jesus said, follow me. Eventually, he taught. Eventually, he said, this is what I want you to know, and this is what I want you to do. Eventually, he did that. But before he ever did that, there was, I'm going to be your friend. I love you. I care about you. You're hurting here. Help. Let me fix it. Let me help you with your burdens. Let me show you my love. You know, if you look, if you just take, this would be a neat thing for you to do on Sabbath. Just go home with your kids, open up the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and look at all the verses that have to do with teaching. Count them up. And count all the verses that have to do with healing and all the verses that have to do with compassion. Count up all those verses and weigh them out. Here's what you'll find. 2/3 of the Gospels have to do with the way Jesus loved people. 1/3 of the Gospel has to do with what he taught people. Do you think that's a good model for us to follow today? 2/3 of what we do as Christians ought to be how we love people. You know? What do we want the Linwood Seventh-day Adventist Church to be thought of in the minds of people? And I would suggest to you that it should be a place that people say, you know what, those people sure love each other and they sure make me feel loved too. Yeah? Okay? They sure pray a lot in that church. That's a good thing to be known for. They sure talk about Jesus a lot in that church. That's a good thing to be known for. Do you agree with all this? And that's the way Jesus was with people. Okay, now I want you to notice here, we're going to look more specifically. So Jesus mingled with people. Go to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. As you're doing that, remember this old gospel song. If you can remember it, you go ahead and sing it with me. It comes to my mind just now. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry, there's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love. Jesus left his comfort zone. Are you there? Are you with me? He left his comfort zone. He left the splendor of heaven. He didn't say, y'all come to me. He came to us. He left the splendor of heaven. He left his comfort zone to come to us. He laid aside his crown. He laid aside his robe. He laid aside the adoration of the angels. He laid aside the wonderful smells of heaven and the sights of the universe to come to this dark, stinky, messed up place. He came to this place. It says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to us. He intentionally came to us. How many of you have ever seen the film A Man Called Norman? Oh, man, we need to show that film here. That's an incredible story. A man called Norman. There's an Assembly of God minister whose name is Mike Adkins, who tells about the story in his life when a man lived across the street from him who was an outcast of the whole city. He was considered to be just a yucky guy. You didn't want to be around. Kids used to make fun of him, all kinds of stuff. But Mike decided that Jesus wouldn't treat somebody that way. And so, as hard as it was for him, because he didn't like stinky, messy people either. But he said, somebody's got to reach out to this guy. And so he began to befriend this old fellow named Norman. And it's quite a story, and I don't want to ruin the film by telling you the whole story. But in the end, he wasn't dumb like people thought he was. He wasn't retarded like some people thought he was. He was just a hurting man who thought nobody loved him and who thought nobody cared about him. So why try? And as Mike reached out to him and showed his love and helped him fix up his house, helped him fix up himself, helped him do all of these things, it's quite a story. Norman gave his life to Christ, and it's a really, really neat story. I got to show you that film one of these days. Jesus came to this world intentionally, just like Mike had to intentionally go across the street and be a friend to Norman. You know, one of the things that people have against churches, and I think it's deserved. Sorry, but I think it's deserved. I think one of the things people have against churches is that churches are just closed up societies almost that just kind of, get together. This is what they think. I don't think this is really true, but you can see why they would think this. You know, they kind of get together and pat each other in the back and say, aren't you great? And yes, you are too. And all that. Well, I know some churches say I'm great, but you're not. You know, I know there's some of that goes on too. But the thing is that churches kind of look to people like we're just kind of closed up to ourselves and not involved in the community sometimes and all that stuff. And sometimes that is very well deserved. But Jesus wasn't that way. Jesus came to this world to minister to us. And I want you to look at these verses. Look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 34 to 36. Jesus loved people, and he didn't mind associating with people. Now, some of us find it easy to associate with people. We like to associate with people. We love to associate with people. Some of us do. But some of us are kind of quiet, kind of shy, kind of like to stay home and curl up in our blanket with a good book by the fire on a cold night. In fact, right now, that sounds pretty good too, doesn't it? Okay? Some of us are that way. But Jesus, it would have been so easy for him to just stay in heaven if he was just to consider his selfish desires. But he never had any selfish desires. But if he was just thinking about himself, but he said, no, I'm going to go into their world, to come and be with them where they are. And so he accepted invitations. Notice this, Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 34, it says, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children. Today we would say the proof is in the pudding. Jesus came to eat, to drink, to associate with us. He showed us that that's what he wants to do. Now, sometimes that can be a challenge. Like my friend who was a missionary to some Eskimos in Alaska, and she was a teacher, and they just thought that, she was the greatest teacher. And so one day after she'd been there a while, and teachers are held in high regard, at least by that particular group. And so they invited her to this special dinner given in her occasion, and they had all kinds of interesting things to eat that she was, learning to try to do without offending anybody. But when they put the eyeball down in front of her, the big walrus eyeball down there in front of her, and said, and this is for you, teacher. Oh, when she told me that, I thanked God I wasn't called to be a missionary. Oh, wow. I just can't imagine eating an eyeball. Can you? Oh. I said, what did you do? She said, I prayed and I ate it. Now, you laugh. You laugh, but I'm going to tell you something. What do you think it's like for a heavenly being to eat our food on this earth? What do you think about that? When Jesus came down here and ate dead fish, the Creator eating dead lamb and dead fish. I think there's a similarity there, don't you? Jesus came to this world to live as we live, to work as we work, to walk where we walk, suffer as we suffer. He didn't hesitate to share with us and to mingle with us. He accepted invitations to dinner. Turn to John chapter 2, verse 1. John chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus, in John chapter 2, it mentions that he would go to social occasions where, you know, things that were really important to people, like their weddings. I've had people say to me, and I understand, and I'm certainly not putting anybody down. I'm bringing this out on purpose right now because some of you may be caught in a situation like this. What should I do? I've had a lot of people through the years come to me and say, Pastor, my granddaughter's graduation, wouldn't you know it, is going to be on Sabbath. And they're going to have it on Sabbath afternoon. Should I go? And when I look at the life of Jesus, I say, I think you should. Now, some of you might not, and I'm not saying you're wrong. You have to live by your conscience. But when people ask me, and I look at the life of Jesus, I say, I think you should go. I've had people say to me, my niece is getting married. Wouldn't you know it? It's on Saturday. What should I do? Should I go or not? And I say, I think you should go. I think you should go there and show the love of Jesus to those people. And you don't have to participate in all the worldly stuff that goes on at various occasions. You don't have to do all that. I mean, just because you decide to go doesn't mean you have to do everything that they do. But, you know, Jesus didn't hesitate to go to the occasions that meant so much to people. And I think that's entirely in harmony on the Sabbath. Now I'm starting to tempted to be preaching about the Sabbath here. But the thing is that Jesus said, is it better to do good or to do what? Or to do evil on the Sabbath day? What's the obvious? In fact, I'm just going to tell you this because I really believe this with all my heart. You know, the way we all keep the Sabbath is a little bit different from everybody else. And far be it from me to judge you about whether you keep the Sabbath right or not. I've shared this with a couple of people. I have a good friend who likes to jog every single day of the week, and he goes out jogging every single day, including Sabbath. And he loves to go out jogging on Sabbath day, especially in College Place where he lives. Now, those of you who are Seventh-day Adventists here, you know that College Place, Washington, is a place where a lot of Seventh-day Adventists live. And so he likes to go out there on Saturday morning, especially because most of the Adventists are sleeping in on Sabbath. And there's nobody out on the streets but him, pretty much. So he's out there jogging, you know. Well, one day he was out on a summer day jogging just, and he says, when I go out on Sabbath, he says, I'm praying, I'm praising the Lord, I'm thanking God for health, and I just feel so vigorous and vital, and I'm just enjoying this beautiful Sabbath day that God has created. He said, one day he told me I was out jogging on Sabbath, and he said there was this man and his wife and his kids who were out for an early morning bike ride. And he recognized them. He knew that they were Seventh-day Adventists there locally. And as they went past him, and they got down, you know, past him a ways, they must have thought that he was beyond earshot. Because the wife turned to the husband. Remember, what are they doing? They're doing what? Riding their bicycle. And so she turns to the husband and she says, isn't that disgusting, jogging on Sabbath? Well, you know, people do stuff like that. It's okay to hike on Sabbath, but it's not okay to ride your bike on Sabbath. Excuse me, it's still burning calories, you know. And it's still, you can even sweat doing both of those, okay. And it's, you know, sometimes people get into stuff like that, and we shouldn't. But the thing is, whoa. Didn't even have to ask you. Things are looking up. Well, the thing is, you know, we shouldn't judge each other about these kinds of things. It's better to pray for somebody than to talk about somebody, as we've said before, okay? So, you know, so here's what I want to tell you. You might, you know, you've got two choices as you approach the Sabbath and you look at how Jesus did things. You can make the Sabbath be a day of rest to the point that you sleep the day away, which I think is a travesty. And I don't know anybody here that does that, okay? But the Sabbath wasn't made to sleep it away. Now, am I saying you shouldn't sleep on Sabbath? No, because, you know, you need to sleep at least part of the time. All right? But I'm not saying that. And, you know, there might, and some people are, you know, might go out and do stuff that we go, how can they do that on Sabbath, you know? But I want to tell you something with all my heart. I believe God would rather have you be active on Sabbath. And in the process of being active, maybe make a mistake in doing something you shouldn't do on the Sabbath than to have you be inactive on the Sabbath and treat it like a day where you can't do anything. Are you with me on that? I think the Sabbath should be a day of blessing, a day of activity where you're doing good things. And you might make a mistake that later on in your life you look back and you say, whoa, we did that on the Sabbath. How did we do that? Well, I think God would be more pleased to have you make the day happy and make it a delight and maybe make a mistake in doing something than to make it be a day where you're just, you know, sitting around twiddling your thumbs and your kids are going, when is the Sabbath going to be over? You know? Okay. So there's a Sabbath sermon in a nutshell. All right, John chapter 2, verse 23, right there in John chapter 2, verse 23. He was also involved in national, we would call them holidays. But, you know, they were holy days, and that's where the word holiday comes from, is holy day. Jesus was involved in these national festivals, these national holidays. He went to the feasts and festivals and participated in the activities that people were involved in his day. Now, you know, think about great people. You know one of the great things about Joseph in the Bible? Joseph was a great man in the Bible. Anybody here disagree with that? He was a great man in the Bible. Joseph, whoa, became the second in command of the greatest nation at that time, Egypt. And how did that happen? Joseph was involved in the government of his day. Nothing wrong with that. Daniel. He became the second in command of the great Babylonian nation. He was involved in the government of his day. Ambassadors and congressmen. We've had plenty of Seventh-day Adventists throughout the world who have been ambassadors and congresspeople. We've had officials at various levels of government, local, regional, state. I think that's good. I think that's very good. Providing you do not compromise your principles. If you compromise your conscience and your principles, it doesn't matter who you are, you're doing the wrong thing. And Jesus said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I think that as Seventh-day Adventists, we ought to be appropriately involved in our communities. We need to be involved. We need to make friends with the people who have the responsibilities. We shouldn't be typical Americans and criticize every politician who does everything. I mean, you know, if we go into that, you can be upset and unhappy about whoever is doing what at any given time in our country. You know, the Bible says that we ought, in Romans, it says we should pray for our officials who have responsibility over us. We should do what we can to support them. And we don't always agree, but that doesn't mean we can't love them. When will we ever learn that you don't have to agree with somebody to love that person? We can love people we don't agree with. And we should. Jesus did. Do you think Jesus agrees with everything you do? I think Jesus loves you. Am I right? He loves you even though he doesn't agree with everything you do. And so therefore, what should we be like? So Jesus mingled. So that's just remember that word, mingle. Jesus mingled. That's his method. He got involved. What good is salt if it doesn't mingle? What good is a light if it's not set up where people can see it? Jesus was involved in people's lives. And if there's any sin of which all Christians are guilty of, it is not being involved. Now, some people go the wrong way, though. They go, okay, I'm going to be involved. I'm going to make, we're back to where we're coming back where we were. I'm going to make everybody behave. And they get the idea that they're going to legislate morality to the whole world and somehow legally legislate laws that make people be Christians. Well, that wasn't the way of Jesus. Jesus, if Jesus had wanted to do that, he could have marched in, took over, just like the Jews wanted him to, remember? Are you there? That's what the Jews wanted him to. They wanted him to march in, take control of the whole world, and be the Messiah, which to them meant be the king who makes everybody behave and makes the Jews be the wonderful, glorious pinnacle of society. Jesus said, no, that's not my method. That is not my method. And I'm going to tell you right now, I think Christians in North America are in grave danger of being more like Jews than being like Jesus. And I'm talking about the biblical Jews. The Jews of the time of Jesus, who wanted their Christ to be a political Christ and make everybody be like the Jews. And Christians today, many of them are in danger of walking down the same path. All right, John chapter 11, not only did Jesus mingle, but notice this, the shortest verse in the Bible. What is it? Two words. Yeah. Not only did Jesus mingle with people, but Jesus genuinely sympathized with them. Okay, we're going to look up five verses real fast. Who will volunteer to read Matthew 9:36 for me? Anybody volunteer to do that? Okay, thank you, Ed. Who will read Matthew 14:14? Thank you, Deborah. Who will read Matthew 15:32? Thank you, Audrey. Who will read Mark 1:41? Thank you, Barbara. And the hand raised way back there, Don, Luke 7:13. Okay, Ed, stand up real loud so everybody can hear you. Mark, Matthew 9:36.
When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd.
Yeah. Jesus, listen to this. It says Jesus had compassion on the multitudes who were being, what was that word?
Harassed.
Do you ever feel like your life is you got harassment going on in your life? That guy's hassling you, that lady's hassling you? Huh? Jesus cares. Jesus has compassion that you're being hassled by people. Right? Okay, don't quit saying amen. You were doing so good. Okay, Matthew 14:14. Who had that? Deborah, loud and clear. Jesus cares when you're sick. He has compassion. When Jesus mingled with people and they said, you know, this Roman soldier, he keeps hassling me. He keeps trying to make me do this. And Jesus said, you can just see Jesus put his arm around the poor guy and say, you know, listen, I really am sorry about that. What can I do to help you with that? And then when Jesus was with people who were sick, oftentimes he healed them of their sickness. In the case of Paul, he gave him strength to endure it. He either gives you endurance to go through the sickness, or he takes the sickness away. Always you have that, either way. Okay? Matthew 15:32. Audrey.
Okay, this healing process had continued for 3 days. Finally, Jesus said to his disciples, "These people haven't had much to eat since we first came. We can't send them away hungry, because some of them may faint before they get home."
Amen. Jesus cares when you're hungry.
Yeah.
And we're having a potluck after church.
Yeah.
Jesus cares when you're hungry. He had compassion and he fed the multitudes. Mark chapter 1, verse 41. Barbara. Yes, Jesus cares about your uncleannesses. Now, you know, uncleannesses. What do you mean uncleannesses? Well, you know, if you don't look the way you wish you looked, Jesus cares about that. You know, one of the popular shows now is this makeover stuff, you know. And there's another one about they're doing these makeovers for these homes for people, making their homes look nice. I don't know how you feel about that, but the other night, my wife and I were watching this lady. She had really misshaped mouth and her teeth were just terrible. And the guy was able to make her mouth look beautiful. And that touched my heart. I shed a couple of tears over that. That's what Jesus did. Jesus was about making people's lives more beautiful. And so he came into their life and he cared about their uncleannesses and he touched them. People who were ugly and rejected by society, he loved them. The lepers were the most common example of that. Jesus touched those people. He cared about those people. Okay, Luke 7, verse 13. Don, thank you. Yeah. Jesus cares about dying, about the dying that takes place in this world. Can you imagine how fun it must have been for the life giver? Oh, I just think about, how fun it must have been for the life giver when they're coming out of that town, that city of Nain, they're coming out, you know, and the young man is on the funeral pyre, you know, and they're carrying it like this, you know, and he's there, and Jesus stops the whole funeral. Wow, what a cool thing to do. Stop the whole funeral. And he walks up to the widow and he says, you know, can't you just see Jesus just kind of, don't cry. Don't cry. And he walks over to the funeral pyre and he touches, terrible thing to do, and they're thinking, touches the dead man, and he says, young man, arise, you know. And he restored that man back to his mother. Ooh, the resurrection morning. On that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share. When his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Can you imagine that resurrection morning? All the little babies being brought to their mothers, those little babies who had died, all the little children restored to mom and dad. What a great, wonderful morning that will be. Jesus cares about the dying that happens in our life. I was called by a family, a Samoan family. One of the things that I enjoyed when I pastored in a city near Portland years ago was there was a lot of Samoans that came to my church. They are great people. I feel like I've been so blessed. You know, our church is such a blessing, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because we have people from all nationalities. I love the Samoans. Boy, they cook good. Good people. They love good, too. If you ever had a Samoan hug, you know you were hugged. And everything was a family occasion. And that I got a phone call. I was at camp meeting in Portland. Got a phone call. Hurry, please call the family member. I did. Pastor, you got to come to the hospital right now. Our brother Lee is dying. Couldn't believe it. Lee was young and strong. And boy, could he spike a volleyball. I mean, whoa, this guy, big, strong guy. I could not believe it. He was like maybe 22, 23, 25. I went to the hospital. And there was all the family. You know, in the Samoan culture, everything is a family occasion. There's all the family gathered around this bed where Lee is. And he's panting. He's sweating. You know, he's obviously, and the doctors are just frantic trying to figure out he's minute by minute. His life is, you can watch the machines. His life is just ebbing away. Pastor, pray, you know. And I came in and I thought to myself, and I've seen lots of people made well. I feel so blessed. I've seen so many people be made well. Miraculously. And I thought to myself, if ever there was a time when the Lord was going to heal somebody, it's got to be now. Because here were all these Samoan people, and a lot of them I knew were not Christians. And I thought, whoa, this is God's opportunity. That's what I thought. This is God's opportunity. And He is going to raise up Lee in a dramatic way, and these people will see and believe. Well, the Bible says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. I've seen God heal lots of people, but God didn't heal Lee that day. I prayed for him and anointed him, and I loved Lee. I really did. He was a wonderful, wonderful guy. I cared about him, his whole family, beautiful people. I loved him, and I couldn't help but shed tears at his bedside as I was praying for him. It just flowed down my cheeks because I cared about him, and I did not want him to die. And I prayed so hard, and I just couldn't help but think God would heal him. But, you know, you have to say when it comes to physical things, and it's hard to say, Jesus, it was hard for him in the garden to say, not my will, but thine be done. Don't you think it was hard for him to say that? And it's hard for us to say, not my will, but yours be done. And so I had to pray, not according to my will, Lord, but according to yours. And Lee died. And I felt so bad. And I, you know in your brain that you can't take the responsibility for that, but you kind of feel responsible. And you think, well, maybe I should have prayed harder, or maybe I should have, you know, whatever. But he died. And I didn't know how the Samoan community would react. They asked me to come and participate in the funeral. And a Samoan funeral is not a two-hour deal. It's a whole week affair. And they go on and on for several days. And you're just one of the people involved in that whole process. And so, you know, I came to the funeral. and it's wide open. They didn't have any bulletin about who's going to do this and that and the other thing, because that's not their culture. So I said to the guy that I was with, you know, up there on the platform, the casket is there and all this is there. And I said, so when do I preach? He said, whenever you want to. I said, okay. I said, how long do I preach? He said, as long as you want to. Now, nobody here has ever said that to me. But that's what they said. And so, when it seemed an appropriate time, I stood up and everybody got quiet. And I preached a Bible resurrection sermon. Talked about Lee, how good a guy he was and how much I loved him. And that I believed, because he trusted in Christ. And I said, I believe that he would be saved when Jesus comes. And they all said, amen, you know. And then the funeral, my part was over. And eventually I left. And a few days went by. And then later, several of the Samoan people who had never been to church started coming to church. Now, you remember I said, I thought, in my mind, I thought, if God heals Lee, they'll see, whoa, what a God, and they'll come to church. That's what I was thinking, right? But God said, no. He said, that's not what they need to see. What they need to see is that they are really loved by somebody. And these people started coming to church, and they said, Pastor, several of these people said, Pastor, when we saw how much you loved Lee, we knew that this is where we should go to church. See, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. But I'll tell you something. If we were doing what Jesus did and mingling with people and really loving people, you wouldn't be able to have a big enough church to hold all the people who would come to a place where people really loved them and really cared about them. And then finally, Proverbs 18:24. He who would have friends must show himself friendly. Proverbs 18:24. We need to be like Jesus. What does that mean? We need to be intentional about making friends. Now, this is not optional equipment. In the car of your life, there are some things that are standard equipment and some things that are options. But one of the things in the car of your life, which is not an option, is being a friend to the people in your life. Now, not everybody will let you be a friend. You can't be a friend to somebody who doesn't want you to be a friend. That, you're not responsible for that. But nobody is going to heaven alone. That's a given. Nobody is going to heaven alone. All of us, as we go to heaven, we will go with the people we have loved and cared for and have influenced in our life. And Jesus calls us to be intentional about making friends. Now, for some of us, that's more easy on the surface, it would seem, because you are more extroverted and more, you know, social by nature. Some of us are more shy and retiring, but everyone in this world has the potential to make friends, some of us more, some of us less. But Jesus calls all of us to make friends. And you know what's really interesting? Is that as you start to make friends with people, your own problems don't seem so big anymore. As you start to be focused on other people and what other people need and how other people are hurting, your own problems diminish in size. And I tell you something, there's always somebody out there who has it worse than you do. Seems like it. You know that old saying, if all our problems were hung on a line, you'd take yours and I'd take mine. Right? And as you minister to other people, it's just innervating in your life. And we won't all do it the same way. Don't feel like you've got to be a preacher. You don't all have to be preaching or teaching. Don't feel like you have to be a person who has to know all the Bible. No. As a matter of fact, most people, the old saying goes, and it is true, it's kind of trite by now, but it is true, people don't care how much you know until what? Until they know how much you care. And people who find the Lord and who are in heaven will be there more because they were loved than because they were taught. Now, some of you might not like that, but that's a fact. More people are going to be in heaven because they were loved than because they were taught. In Mark chapter 5, verse 19, when Jesus healed the demoniac there by the sea, he said the demoniac, after he was delivered of the demons and was sitting in his right mind, scared the native people to death, you know. But there he is sitting in his right mind, clothed, you know, and everything. And he said, I will go with you forever. I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, go home and tell your friends what great things God has done for you. You don't have to know all the teachings of the Bible to make a difference in somebody's life. Just tell them what God has done for you. Just tell them what Jesus means to you. And if Jesus doesn't mean anything to you, then go home and surrender your heart to Christ anew. Surrender the things that you've replaced Jesus with. Go back to where you last saw the light and remove any of the things in your life that are blocking your view of Jesus. And you will fall in love with Him, because the old song is true. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. If you're not in love with Jesus right now, in the Christian sense of that word, not in the romantic, gushy, you know, but if you love Jesus, then you will want to share. If you're sitting here today and you're saying, my love for Jesus is not strong as it once was, then go back to where you last saw the light. And whatever has come into your life since that time that has blocked your view of Jesus, get rid of it, because it isn't worth it. What will a man give? Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains his whole life? What will a man give if he loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? I can guarantee you that if you wake up in the second resurrection after the 1,000 years are over, if you should be so unfortunate as to wake up in that second resurrection, I can guarantee you that there will be nothing that you will hold in your hand or clutch to your chest that will feel worth it in view of eternity. Would you agree with that? I guarantee you that. Nothing that you will hold in your hand or clutch to your chest will seem worth it when you're looking at the golden city and the gates of pearl, and know at that moment that you're lost forever. Nothing will be worth it on that day. In John chapter 1, Andrew went and first called his brother Peter. You know, you think, well, I don't know how to... We're going to talk later in the month. We're going to talk more about how to make friends with people. So don't worry too much yet. But you don't have to be friends to a stranger. How about being friends to your family? I had a wise man say to me one time, he said he never heard a man say at the end of his life that he wished he'd spent more time with his work. You know, what do you think about just being friends to the people in your family? Some of them need Jesus. And then in Luke chapter 5, verse 29, Matthew, Levi, he called a whole supper together. And they were all tax collectors, because that was Levi's friends. Matthew was a tax collector. And Jesus went and he ate with those tax collectors. Be a good thing to do. April 14th's coming. Call a dinner on April 14th, the night before April 15th. You could start a whole new American tradition. Invite all the IRS people in the community to your home and celebrate. I don't think so. All right. In Acts chapter 10, verse 24, Peter was called to go preach to the household of Cornelius. And he had gathered together, the Bible says, all of his close friends. And he preached to them about Jesus. The bottom line is Mark 16:15. Jesus said, all of you go into the world. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. He was intentional about leaving his place to come in to our place. He could have stayed where it was comfortable. He could have stayed where it was beautiful, where it smelled good, and where the food was delicious. He could have stayed there, but he said, no, I'm going into their world because I love them and I care about them and I want them to live with me forever. You know, I don't know what you might be thinking, but I want to tell you something just before we have prayer here so that you don't leave without this thought in your mind. Please understand this. Heaven will not be heaven to Jesus if you are not there. He loves you so much. He left everything and came to this world so that He could touch your life and be involved in your life. He is your best friend. I can say He is my best friend. I talk to Him about everything. I tell Him all my troubles and woes. I talk to Him about all the things that make me happy. Sometimes I complain to Him. Sometimes I'm mad at Him. But good friends get mad at each other sometimes. I don't think He's all that happy with me sometimes. As we talk to each other, as we share our heart with each other, you know, there's no reason for you to hold back from Jesus. He knows it anyway. Tell Him. Tell Him what you're thinking. Tell Him what's on your heart. Talk to Him. Share with Him. Get it off your chest. He's safe. And they talk about these safe people, you know. They talk about safe people. I'll tell you something. The only safe person is Jesus. There is nobody who is safe like Jesus. Talk to Him. Make Him your friend. Heaven would not be heaven if you're not there for Him. Well, what difference can a friend make? Well, we all heard Napoleon Bonaparte. When he was still a very young man, he had been elevated to the position of colonel and had done some wonderful things. And after he had quelled the mob, which saved actually the government of France, then they decided they didn't need him anymore, so they discharged him. And that was devastating to a man like Napoleon. He thought, nobody wants me, everybody hates me, I'm going out. And anyway, he just felt like everybody was against him, and he was depressed. He went into a depression. And he decided, actually, that he was going to end his life. This is a true story. Great man like Napoleon, young man, he just felt like, and his mother was sick, and he couldn't take care of her because he didn't have the money. And, you know, he just felt like his whole life was just worthless at this point. So he was going out to throw himself off the bridge into the river and drown. True story. On the way there, he met his friend, Demesis. And Demesis said, Napoleon, how are you today? Not very good. What's the matter? Oh, he says, you know, they discharged me. And he said, my mother is sick and I don't have the money to take care of her. I can't even take care of her rent. He says, I'm of no use to anyone. And he says, oh, my friend, he says, is that all that's bothering you? Here. And he pulls out of his sack or whatever he had with him, he pulls out a bag of 600 gold pieces. Puts that in Napoleon's hand. He says, Napoleon, be of good cheer. Things will be better. Napoleon looked at that. And he looked at his friend and he hugged his friend. And felt like that he had been saved. And that was the turning point in Napoleon's life. Now, go thou and do likewise. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, You've not called us into this world to live unto ourselves. You have not given us life and strength and salvation only to hoard it and to keep it to ourselves. You have not given us the truths of the Bible or the gift of eternal life just simply for us to say how fortunate we are. But You, Lord, have called us to become friends, to follow the method of Christ, to intentionally go out and mingle with people. Lord, we might make some mistakes in the process. We might go a little too far or be a little too this or a little too that, but help us. We want our hearts to be right. We don't want to go out into the world, Lord, to be like the world, because then we would be lost forever. But we want to go into the world to be like You, to really care about people, to really make a difference, to give a flower to the lady that needs it, or a couple of dollars to the friend at work, or to give a ride to the person who's without a car, to do what we can to be a friend to those around us, to love them, and without being holier than Thou, to just love them, to be their friend. And then when we have the opportunity, we hope to tell them how good You are. So Lord, be with us as we try to follow Your method, to not try to make people be anything, but to just love them and to share the good things that make our lives happy, to not be selfish, but to give what you have given to us. You said to us, as you have freely received, so freely give. So, Lord, we pray today that you will help us to be givers and not takers, builders and not destroyers, to be friends, not enemies, to show people that we serve a great God. Now, what has the Holy Spirit said to you? How can you be a friend to someone? Won't you make that commitment to Christ today, that you will be His hands, His feet, His car keys, His money, His flowers, His cookies? That you will be His servant to brighten the life of another person. Won't you make that commitment to Christ right now? In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, give me Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.